chapter 13 and 14. I invite you to grab hold of your Bible or your phone or tablet, whatever you're finding the text on. We'll begin in verse 44 of Acts 13. Now, obviously, starting in verse 44 of a chapter means that a few things have happened prior to us getting to verse 44 in Acts 13. What is going on in Acts 13 is that Paul and Barnabas have embarked on their first missionary journey sent out by the church in Antioch. They've now arrived in a different Antioch, Antioch in Pisidia, and they have gone to what the Bible calls their own, meaning they've gone to fellow Jewish population there at the synagogue, and they have begun to tell the story of Jesus. And telling the story of Jesus, they're providing connections that reach back to Abraham, Moses, the judges, David, all the promises and covenants therein in that story, leading to the Son of God, Jesus. That Jesus was the hope of Israel and the hope of the entire world, they say, is established through his crucifixion and his resurrection. But especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirmed Jesus as the risen Lord and the King, not only of Israel, but the King of the world. And so when Paul and Barnabas had finished speaking to the synagogue on that particular Sabbath, they are invited to come back the following Sabbath. Right, and that's where we pick up in Acts 13 and verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and blaspheming, and they contradicted what was spoken by Paul. Then both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you. Sorry. Since you reject it and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, we are now turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord, and as many as had been destined for eternal life became believers. Thus the word of the Lord spread throughout the region, but the Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And then the first seven verses of Acts 14. "The same thing occurred in Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who testified to the word of his grace by granting signs and wonders to be done through them. But the residents of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, the apostles learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding county. And they continued proclaiming the good news." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Again, I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word this morning to us and ask that we might hear it as your church this morning. God, that we might hear it shape us and guide us in how we live and how we think. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, church, like 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John showing great boldness. Here, Paul and Barnabas are showing great boldness under pressure. Now, why are they able to do that? Why are they able to show this great boldness under pressure? Friends, it's because their boldness is in the consistent and steady story of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Right? They've arrived two different Sabbaths in Acts chapter 13. And one, they receive a warm welcome, and the second, not so much. Right? The circumstances have changed, but the story hasn't changed. Right? The news that they're telling hasn't changed. The boldness in the gospel for them hasn't changed. The opposition's presence doesn't change their boldness because the boldness is not based on whether or not they get a warm reception, right? Their boldness is not based on whether or not it's easy or comfortable for them to share the good news. The boldness is simply based on the story they tell. It's based on Jesus who died and rose again. The boldness is based in the gospel. It's based, if you think back 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 4, on what the gathered community had prayed after Peter and John were challenged under pressure about their teaching in the name of Jesus. If you remember Acts 4 verse 29, they pray, "Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servants may continue to speak in all boldness." And now the prayer is beginning to be worked out in the life of the church. Here, Paul and Barnabas, under threat, are continuing to speak in boldness. In fact, I've thought about maybe what we ought to do as a church is get our phones and maybe even get it out now and go to where you can set up a daily alarm or a daily reminder. And if you can put 4:29 as a daily reminder, I can do that on my iPhone. I'm sure there's a way and somebody can teach me how to do that. But I just put it at 4:30, right? A reminder of that particular verse and to pray that particular prayer. Lord, look at their threats and continue to grant your servants boldness to speak the word of God. I've set that up on my phone. I may email that out to you as an encouragement, just to set up something on your phone that reminds you every day, Lord, give us the boldness we need to speak and to live out the gospel around us. This is what Paul and Barnabas are doing in light of that prayer in Acts chapter 4. So friends, any gospel boldness that we have, or maybe any gospel boldness that we need, is found in the story. And it's found in the gospel that we proclaim and live. It's available to us, to every one of us, because Jesus is alive. It's available to us because the Holy Spirit has been poured out unto us. Right? The gospel story from Abraham to Moses to David to Jesus to the church continues to be the story that we live and we proclaim. Whatever pressure comes, we have boldness. Whoever ridicules, be there war or be there pandemic, come what may, the story of Jesus and the larger story of what God has done in the scriptures continues to be the story that defines us. And so that may look a little different in this crazy year of 2020 than it did in ancient Antioch of Pisidia for Paul and Barnabas. But friends, the story is the same, isn't it? The gospel is the same. The message, the call is the same. Again, our boldness is not our own. Our boldness is the gospel. It's not based on your personality. It's not based on some celebrity. It's not even based on a church name, right? It's based only on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so no matter who we are, that matters to us. Because every one of you, every single one of you can have boldness, right? That may not be something that you claim for yourself, but again, boldness is not reserved for a few. That would be saying that the gospel is reserved for a few, right? Boldness in the gospel is not reserved for a few who have that kind of personality. Boldness in the gospel is not reserved for those who have that kind of over-the-top, brash personality. That doesn't make sense, because that would be to suggest then that the Holy Spirit is reserved for a few. But the Holy Spirit is not reserved for a few. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And so there is gospel boldness for us all. But in the text, in the story, and in our lives, we see how gospel boldness is sometimes met with bold rejection. Often we are met with rejection. In this particular story, Paul and Barnabas, by particular Jews, are met with rejection and blasphemy and contradiction of the story they tell. So they reject that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Lord. Generation after generation of the church has met with rejection. And sometimes that rejection is persecution. Sometimes it's just ridicule. Sometimes it's just the intellectual debate and intellectual dismissal. Sometimes it's a very polite no thank you. But we're often met with rejection. Now, I've got an acquaintance, a guy named Scott Kelly, who used to teach business at Duke. He now teaches at Elon. But in the business world, he teaches about something called rejection therapy. Now, rejection therapy, he doesn't mean getting the kind of therapeutic care for when you're rejected. What he does in the business world is he teaches business students to experience and get used to and get over the fear of rejection. And he does this often through some of the most amazingly ridiculous things that he can think of to experience rejection. Right? It's hard to experience rejection. None of us like to feel rejection. I don't like to feel it. I know you don't like to feel it. It doesn't feel good. It's one of the most powerful hindrances to our gospel boldness, this fear of rejection. But what Scott Kelly does in teaching these students, he begins to teach them to ask for something over the top and ridiculous to strangers. So he will take them out into a public place and teach his students to go to a stranger and ask the stranger for a kiss. Now, in our pandemic world, that would especially feel a little out of character, right? outlandish to do that. But to ask a stranger for a kiss, 9 times out of 10, probably 99 out of 100 times, that's going to be rejected. And so to ask for something you know is going to get rejected, get used to hearing that rejection. And then maybe he would ask them to do some crazy things, like he'd have a bunch of cans and say, go find a stranger who will help you just make the tallest pyramid with these cans. Again, some will reject, but then some might say, okay, I've got some time. I'll help you build a pyramid with these cans out in the middle of nowhere or in the middle of a public place. Experience the fear of rejection, but also know that at times there are people who will accept. Right? With the gospel, we experience rejection, but we also experience acceptance. But I want to show you in this text, Acts chapter 13, 2 key aspects of rejection here. The first one, when we experience that rejection, we see Paul and Barnabas give what I'll call a kind of winsome, engaging response to their rejectors. If you look again at verse 46 of Acts 13, right, you hear them reject, and Paul and Barnabas say, since you've rejected us, and then here's sort of the winsome, engaging response. They say, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Right? You've judged yourselves unworthy. Right? The gospel says you're worthy. Jesus' death and resurrection declares that you're worthy. But since you judge yourselves unworthy, we'll move on and share the gospel elsewhere. Right? They give this engaging, sort of thought-provoking response. Instead of feeling hurt or instead of turning into anger, they just give this thought-provoking response. And I thought, what are some examples of that we might have when we experience rejection? I don't know if you've ever experienced the rejection of the idea that if you really believe in Christ, Jesus, God, Christianity, the whole thing, you're just a fool, right? That's just a foolish thing to believe in, right? That's not fun to be rejected. It's not fun to be called a fool. But how can we respond winsomely and engagingly and in a thought-provoking way? And I thought, maybe that's true. Maybe I am a fool. But we've got responses right here in 1 Corinthians 1 for us. We might say, but God said his foolishness is wiser than men's wisdom. So I'll stick with the foolishness of God if you want to stick with the wisdom of man, and we'll see where that leads the two of us. Right, I'll stick with the foolishness of God. Or maybe you've gotten the rejection of, I don't believe that there's just one way to God. Right? I mean, all the religions are the same, and I'm happy with mine, or I've kind of got a buffet approach. I'll pick the best out of those. I just don't believe Jesus is the only way. And again, how can we respond winsomely and thought-provokingly? Well, I would say, I guess, I've heard that a lot. Right? I've heard that before. But Jesus, as crucified and risen, truly does stand out as unique, truly does stand out different from every other religion in the world. The idea of grace truly does stand out in a different way from every other thing you have. So I just encourage you to think about how it's unique and not like all the rest. Or maybe there's the rejection that you've experienced that, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. God doesn't exist. There's no such thing. Again, how can we respond? Not in anger, feeling bad about that rejection, but winsomely and engagingly. I might say something like, well, I guess you have enormous faith after all, because it takes a lot of faith to believe everything that we are, from the microscopic level down to the big universal level, is just purely an accident, just pure luck that it all came into being. Now, what are the ways we can respond winsomely, as Paul and Barnabas do here? Again, rejection's not easy. I don't like rejection. You don't like rejection. It doesn't feel good. But Paul and Barnabas respond creatively as they respond to that rejection. But the second and most and more important aspect of the rejection right here is that rejection did not diminish the gospel in any way. Right? The rejection of these Jews did not diminish. It did not change the gospel in any way. Right? Paul and Barnabas experienced the rejection, and then what happened? Right? If you read on in verse 47, and 48, they turned the message from the Jews to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles welcomed it. Right? The Gentiles received it. Their lives were changed. They began to rejoice that the God of Israel, right, the King of Israel, the risen Jesus Christ, has also come to save them, and they celebrate. Right? Because one group rejected it did not diminish or change the gospel in any way, shape, or form. Again, I don't like rejection. You don't like rejection. But even after rejection, is not Jesus still Lord? Even after rejection, is not Jesus still risen? The kingdom of God is still intact and eternal. Sins are still forgiven. Hope is still present and powerful, even after rejection. You all know how much I love baseball. I played baseball from kindergarten all the way through high school. Wasn't good enough to play in college, so I switched to volleyball in college. But I love baseball. I miss baseball right now. I'm a fan of baseball, whether I'm watching it live in a stadium, whether I'm watching it on TV, or even listening to it on the radio. I love baseball. Now, some in my family, in my own family, and others as well, but the ones in my own family are the ones who are hurting me, right? Have told me how boring, utterly boring baseball is. And one of them's not here in the car right now. He switched from baseball to lacrosse in high school because he told me, "Dad, baseball is boring." Oh, just I get a little teary. The knife dug in with that. Absolutely. But you know what? Even with my own family telling me how boring baseball is, not a one of them has changed my mind about baseball. Not a one of them has changed the game of baseball. It's still the beautiful game. It's still the pastime of our great nation, baseball. Listen, the story of God, of love through creation, Exodus, kings and prophets through Jesus, crucified and risen, is not changed or diminished one bit because somebody rejects it. Which is why in the text, which is why you get to the end of chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples are still rejoicing. The disciples are rejoicing in the message, in the gospel, because their boldness is sustained by the joy of that story. Their boldness is sustained, not on whether what happens around them, not whether it's accepted or rejected, but it's sustained by the story itself, by the gospel of Jesus alone. Their boldness is sustained. Right? Again, that doesn't cheapen rejection. Rejection still hurts. Nobody likes to feel it. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 9 says his heart is broken over the rejection of his own people. But his joy is intact because of the gospel. Right? So friends, I don't know if you think of yourself bold or not. Again, we probably don't use that language for ourselves. Right? We don't use that language for ourselves because maybe it sounds arrogant, or I just want to say, I'm not a very bold person. But again, this boldness isn't about your personality. The boldness isn't about any brashness of character you have or don't have. It's boldness centered in the story of Jesus Christ. So a good check on your boldness in the gospel is to check your joy. Are you joyful in the news of what God has done in Jesus Christ? Does it bring you joy? Does joy come out of you when you hear the news of the resurrection? When you think about what God has done, not just for you, but for the world. When you think about, in the midst of all of our world around us, all the craziness around us, that Jesus is King. A good check on our boldness is a check on our joy. Joy in the gospel compels us to tell the story, to live the story, and to step out into our world with gospel boldness, not centered on who we are, but centered on what God has done in Jesus Christ. Join me as we pray.